turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 6. We will begin there this morning as we look at the life of Christ and his call to us to be fishers of men. Before I forget, if you could also remember, and you're all invited, there will be a gravesite service on Tuesday at 10 o'clock for Gary Miller, that's Becky Hulse's father. It will be just a gravesite service, but you're all welcome. And it's in the Alveston Cemetery. So that will be Tuesday at 10 o'clock in the Alveston Cemetery. So if you have time to be there and to encourage that family, they would appreciate that. Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts now to your word. Lord, each and every one of us in this room is in a different stage in our walk. And Lord, I believe that you're challenging each of us, especially in this area, all the time, about being fishers of men, about witnessing and sharing our faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would anoint this time in the Word, and that you would speak to each and every heart here in the way that you know that they would want to and need to hear you. And we praise you, Father, for what you're doing in our lives to help us to be more effective witnesses for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the 4th of July week, Ann and I had the, I say, privilege. We joined about 17 of the Frankie clan. That's her side of the family. And we were over at Little Swan Lake for some great family time together. And toward the end of the weekend, we have a nephew. His name is Chuck, and his fiancée, her name is Kendall. They expressed an interest in trying their hand at carp fishing. Now, it's not regular carp fishing, but it's a somewhat complicated system that my son Andrew had researched and he had bought gear for and had success with in the past in catching carp. Now, I'm talking carp, you know, they average anywhere from 15, and the biggest one they caught was like 35 pounds, almost 50 inches. So he had success with it. Well, we have these two, and two of them were willing to apply some of the things that they needed to do. And in this picture, this is my nephew Chuck and his fiance Kendall. And part of it was that they were willing to what we call apply the glop. It consists of oatmeal, grits, paint dyed corn, and water. It's a real messy, sticky thing, and it got these little bait holders. Well, they then learned how to tie kernels of corn onto the cord, at least to the hook, and then secure the hook into the bait holder. Very tedious process and very sticky. When it came time to throw the bait in the water, however, several people expressed interest in trying this and their hand at that. But they showed no interest in learning the sticky part of the process. Each pole had an alarm on it. It's a little electronic arm that's attached to the line. And whenever that alarm goes off, which is really shrill, every member of the family went running to get there first to be able to try to bring the fish in. Well, it turns out that they did that to no avail. They never caught fish. We left on Saturday night without catching anything, but it's really kind of cool and kind of exciting because Chuck and Kendall kept going and they had success in catching carp. That Sunday afternoon, they finally brought in this good-sized carp, as you'll see here. Now, of that group of 17 people, we were able to convince two of them to become what I would call fishers of carp. And they were dedicated to it. They were really serious about it. And I believe they now have two fishers of carp and they are going to continue to do that. So it was kind of exciting. Today, we are going to look at what happened when Jesus sought out individuals to become, as he would say, fishers of men. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. A challenge to all of us. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. Beginning at verse 12, and it was at this time that he, being Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also called as apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So we see here that Jesus does something very interesting. He spent a great deal of time in his ministry in prayer. We're going to see that oftentimes through the ministry of Luke. But even though he was the Son of God, which is amazing to me, he was what? Totally dependent on the Father and the Holy Spirit for direction and guidance. GT and April expressed the desire that we pray for them, that we would pray for them. And their prayer is that God would open up doors. Sometimes you contrive or you try to contrive ways of reaching people with the gospel. And you get to a point where you think, well, how can I make that transition? It doesn't work. That's when prayer comes in. Jesus depended upon the Father and the Spirit. On this particular occasion, he spent the entire night in prayer. Why? Because the next day, he was going to choose 12 people from all of his disciples whom he would call disciples or apostles, the sent ones. And he would be able to take that from those 12 inner circle people and train them to be the leaders of what would be called the church in the future. Jesus chose them, and he announced the names as we read there in verses 14 to 16. Those are the 12 out of the disciples, of all the disciples that he named after a night in prayer. When you look at the different gospel accounts, and when you check them all out, we discover that there are probably about 5 different phases of Jesus calling these 12. They didn't just happen overnight. It wasn't the boom, he prayed, and that was it. But there are different phases. Every gospel writer, as you go through, emphasizes the phases which best suited his particular purpose. There is, however, a common theme in every one of these stages in the life of these people on which those early disciples, as well as we today, are to be able to come to. We must all come this way. The calling of Matthew is probably the one that's really cool. Levi, as he is also known in this account. It's recorded in Luke 5. Turn back to Luke 5 with me as we kind of go to a backtrack here about how God worked in these lives. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin reading verses 27. And we're going to read through verse 32. Matthew 5, 27. And after that, he went out, Jesus, and he noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind, and he rose up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax gatherers and with sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call righteous men, but sinners to repentance." That's Jesus' message. When we look at this, he makes a very profound statement as we think about being fishers of men. It's not those who are well who need a physician, but whom? Those who are sick. He says, "I have come not to call righteous people, but I've come to call sinners to repentance." The one thing that we must all come to Jesus is in this way. We must all recognize that we are all sinners. That there is no one who is righteous, not one. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We must all come as sinners. And we must come to Christ for our salvation from our sin. When we look at the whole scope of Jesus and of all his ministry, and we look at the bigger scope of God's purpose in this life, rescuing men from sin has always been God's biggest concern. God sent his Son to earth to preach, as we're going to study in the weeks to come, to die and to be raised, for the very purpose of what? Saving men from sin. That is his heart. That is his motive. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus himself said what? He said, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." That was his purpose. That was his preaching. So we have to understand that God's call is this, that he wants us as well to be able to be people who are called as fishers of men. His purpose is to be reaching people. Guess what? He is going to use you and me to be those people. His concern for redeeming mankind began way back in the Garden of Eden, as we studied earlier when he studied in Genesis. He promised that one day the power of sin would be dealt with and that Satan's very head would be crushed. In his covenant, as we read and studied with Abraham, he promised that in Abraham, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. It would be through their family line, through Abraham's line, or the Jewish people, that one would come who would one day bless the entire earth by offering himself on the cross as the Savior of the world. God has always desired people, that his people, you and me, share that concern for these people, those who are held in hostage by sin. That is his heartbeat. That is the throb of his ministry. The writer of Proverbs says, "He who is wise wins souls." That's Proverbs chapter 11, 30. He who is wise wins souls. The Lord told Daniel, several of us are, during the week are studying at a men's breakfast. We're going through the book of Daniel now. And he told Daniel, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness, in other words, they're sharing their faith and God's love, like the stars forever and ever. Jesus said of those who would be his followers, something very, very powerful, something very, very profound. You are what? The light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may do what? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father. They may see there's something different about you. And there's something that I want to know about. I was talking with a young man yesterday and how he came to know Christ at the ice cream social in the morning. And he was telling me that it was through a group of friends at the college that they were called Navigators. If you know who Navigators are. And he said there was something about their lives that was different. And he says, I was drawn to the way in which they live. And he says, I can't explain it. But he says, they talk with me, they share with me about Christ. And eventually, I became a born-again person. I knew my need for Jesus Christ. Those people were letting their light shine. That light was what he saw in their lives. And he came to know Jesus Christ. And today is a man, and he and his wife are serving God in a very powerful way up in Wisconsin. So we see that we're the light. Evangelization, or the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ, is what? It's the primary thrust of the Great Commission. Go therefore, Jesus said, and what? Make disciples of the nations. Now, getting back to our disciples, Andrew and Peter, who were chosen eventually to be part of the 12, were among the first to encounter Jesus and his ministry and chose to follow him along with Philip. Go with me now to John chapter 1. As we see this encounter, the encounter with the disciples at the Sea of Galilee and this fishing thing that we're going to see in a little bit was not the first time. Peter and James and others had already seen Jesus, and they were already a part of his life. They'd seen his teaching, so that's part of the many phases in which they have come to know about who Jesus was. So turn with me to John, and as we look at John chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse 35 and follow. Again, the next day, John, this is after Jesus was baptized, and he has been proclaimed to be the Son of God who comes to take away the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. The next day, John was standing, and two of his disciples. You see, there were people who followed the teaching of John. They got excited about what John was teaching. And he looked upon Jesus, and he walked, and behold, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, in other words, they're leaving John and they're beginning to follow Christ. And he says, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. They came therefore and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, here's the interesting thing. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him, one of those two that followed Jesus, was whom? Andrew. And Andrew happened to be Simon Peter's brother. So the first one that really got excited about Jesus was Andrew. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, what's he do right away? He starts talking about Christ. We have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon the son of John. You will be called Cephas, which translated means Peter. The next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow him. Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. So Andrew, Peter, and Philip all come from the same place. And we see that that goes on and that they begin to follow Jesus. When you think about this, Philip Andrew and Peter came from a town called Bethsaida. Very interesting. You know what the town of Bethsaida means? It means the house of fishermen or the fisher town. That's where these first men came from. These fishermen were the first to become disciples of Jesus and later would become apostles. It's interesting, they estimate around 6 or 7 of the apostles probably were fishermen. Almost half of the people that became apostles were probably fishermen. Now, they were the first to become disciples of Jesus and later would become the apostles. Now, is that a coincidence? I don't think so. Because Jesus would later challenge them as he does with each of us. And when he would use as an example their life and their vocation, when he would tell them, and he also says to us, I believe as well. He says this to them, you follow me and I will what? I will make you fishers of men in Matthew 4:19. This calling to bear fruit in evangelization, which means to share the gospel, is extended to everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. We are all part of the ministry of calling others to Jesus Christ. Here's what we should be. We should all be fishers of men. Not just those disciples, but us as well. God is calling us to that. Now, as we continue on with the disciples, let's backtrack a little bit more and go to Luke chapter 5. Probably the main part of the text as we look to understand what Jesus is going to teach them about being fishers of men. Luke chapter 5. We're going to be reading in verses 1 through 11. And Luke came about while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and they were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. He sat down and began teaching the multitudes from their boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night, and listen, we caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will go out and let the nets down. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. In Luke's account, Simon and the others with him are all still fishermen. That's their occupation. They're fishing. This is after the first encounter with Jesus. But they're familiar with the teachings of Jesus. We have to understand that they were always being exposed to his teaching. On this day, the Lord is teaching the crowds from the shore while seated in Simon's boat, or Peter's. Simon, Andrew, James, and John were all partners in their fishing company. They were all on the shore washing their nets after having spent the entire night fishing with what they would call a dragnet in the Sea of Galilee. Now, night was the when most commercial fishing was done on the Sea of Galilee. Now, this type of fishing is backbreaking. And it's terribly hard work. It involves laying out a great net, which is probably about 100 feet in length, and then you draw it in. That was repeated over and over throughout the night. That night they had worked hard and they caught, and you know, it's interesting. He said, nothing, not one little old carp was in that net. After Jesus finished teaching, He then instructs the fishermen to go out into the deep water, let down their net for a catch. Imagine that. Now let's think about that a little bit. Imagine that. Jesus is what? He's a carpenter. Okay, that's his profession. His father was a carpenter. He was a carpenter. And here's a carpenter, you just see what the unions are going to say, telling a fisherman how to do his job. And go out at midnight. That's unheard of. Nobody goes out in the heat of the day and fishes. It doesn't happen. Now, how do you and I respond when someone who is inexperienced and someone who is unknowledgeable in an area that you are very qualified in tells you how to do something that you are very good at? Huh? How do you respond? Yeah, that's what Peter did. Simon kind of protests to the Lord in a little way that, hey, we were out there all night. I'm a professional fisherman. We did everything that we needed to do to try to catch them. And all of our expertise, we didn't catch anything. And you want me to go out there in the middle of the day? All right, it doesn't make any sense. It's kind of stupid sounding, but I'll go ahead and I'll do it. At your bidding, I'll do it. Surprise! So many fish that the boats almost sank. Simon now realized that being with Jesus was in the presence of a holy God. That's where he was. Dave talked about in the presence of God. He was in the presence of a holy God. And when he recognized that, he says, depart from me. I am a sinful man. But instead of consuming fire, notice what Simon received. He received a call to discipleship. He received a call to evangelism. When the call came to him and the others, how did they respond? Not reluctantly, but they left everything and they followed him. At that point in their lives, they were truly, totally committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ, giving up everything in their lives to be able to follow him. Jesus did not simply command his disciples to become fishers of men, but he made them a promise. And this promise is in this text. He would what? Make them fishers of men. Fishers for the souls of men. It would be God's working and his power in and through them to become effective disciple makers. I am the vine, Jesus said. I am the vine. You are what? The branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I like JT and April this morning as I refreshed while you weren't here this morning personally. That you in your ministry came to a point where you said, hey, we don't know what else to do, so we're going to pray about it. That's where the power comes from. That's practical living out what Jesus is talking about. He's the vine, we're the branches. If we abide in him, he will bring and bear the fruit in us. In calling these fishermen, Jesus showed his power to provide for their material needs through the abundance of the fish. What he was saying was, you follow me and I'm going to take care of your material needs. But I also think he was teaching them something else. He was showing them something else. More importantly, he was showing them that there are a lot of human fish out there that need to be caught, that need to be brought in. And just as I provided this huge net full of these fish, I'm going to have people out there for you to bring into the kingdom. Jesus later declared concerning those who needed to hear the good news of salvation this way, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I want to take real briefly a quick look at this. I want to look at the qualities. If we're called to be fishermen, what's the qualities of a good fisherman? Well, I think there are several that make a good fisherman that can be also helpful to make a good evangelist. First of all, what does a fisherman need to do? Well, he needs to be this. He needs to be patient. That's why I read from Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You've got to be patient. You know, you can't be impatient. I've got two or three people, my son one of them, and my father-in-law who's gone on to be with the Lord. They were not what you would call patient fishermen. 5 minutes in a location, no bite, you move on. You can't always do that. You have to be patient. So you've got to be patient as a fisherman. Also, you need to have perseverance. You need to know that it often takes time to find those schools of fish. Fishermen need to be able to wait. It's often a matter of what? Going from place to place and sometimes back again over and over until those fish are found. Thirdly, a fisherman must have what? Good instinct for going to the right place and then dropping the net at the right moment. In any kind of ministry, whether you're in Kosovo or wherever you are, you need to know where to go to the right place. You know, that right place might be the local cafe in the morning. And instead of just having breakfast by yourself or with somebody else that you're close to, have breakfast or go up and talk to people who aren't saved. Get to know them a little bit. That might be the place where you can drop that net to be able to do that. But it takes perseverance. The fourth one is he must possess courage. Those fishermen fished on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is noted for storms coming up instantly, as we'll see later on in the book of Luke. And they're horrible storms. They faced danger all the time when they were fishing. When Jesus called those fishermen to commit themselves to evangelism, he committed himself to train them as well and empower them. Following the Lord's example, I believe, as a church, specifically here at Golden Point Church, we should be encouraging one another to witness for Christ, and we should be providing training for that, and we do through Sunday school and through other seminars and through people coming in from other ministries like April and GT, who come in and they talk about what God's doing for their life. That should encourage you and inspire you to say, you know what, I've been encouraged by them. They're faithful. Even though they're not always seeing things happen, they're faithful. I need to be more faithful. That brings me to principles of good soul winning. If you're going to be a good soul winner, Jesus' example shows us principles that I think that every believer should follow. First of all, what was Jesus? He was available. He was available. Even though he had very little time to teach those 12 in the 3 years, they were often slow-learning disciples. Not that we are ever that way. But in those 3 years, he never, never, never turned down a request for help. He was always available. He also showed what? He showed no favoritism. The poor and the outcast could approach him as easily as the wealthy and the powerful. The influential Roman centurion had no advantage over the woman caught in adultery. There are people in your lives that God is going to be bringing you into contact with. They may be rich, they may be poor. But God will open up the door for you if you will not show favoritism, but be open to anyone who might be having a heart to learn more about Christ. Jesus was also what? Sensitive. Sensitive to the needs of those people around him. He was available to any open and repentant sinner. When we, as believers, are sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, he will make us sensitive to others and will lead us to them or them to us as we have a heart that's willing to share our faith. Jesus also showed what? Love and tenderness to those he sought to win. The woman at the well, remember she had 5 husbands and the one she was living with was not her husband, yet Jesus very firmly and lovingly and gently led her to the place of faith. He didn't belittle her. He recognized who she was, and he even told her so, but yet he led her to the place of faith. She was then what? Faithful to tell others, which is what they're called to do, to be fishers of men. Lastly, Jesus what? Always, always, always took time for people. I think in our lives today, we can often become so busy with our daily lives, and even, as we call it, the Lord's work, that we have no time for others. Taking time for others was a primary characteristic of Jesus' own ministry. He always took time for them, especially in sharing with them the good news. The response of each of these fishermen, as we will see, is that it was very the same thing. They immediately left what they were doing and they followed Jesus. They developed compassion, humility, understanding, patience, and love, and they learned and obeyed Jesus. Someone once said this, that obedience is what? If I'm going to be a good soul winner, I've got to be obedient. Because obedience is a spark that lights the fire of passion. If you want to have a soul and a passion for Jesus Christ, you've got to be obeying him in your life. The way to develop a love for being a fisherman is to obey Jesus' call to win souls. Unfortunately, many Christians hide their light and they don't share the treasure of the gospel of Christ. By doing so, many that we could have and should have witnessed to are left in the spiritual darkness and poverty. In closing, people, Jesus calls us to all as believers be fishers of men, every one of us. It's a call we should take seriously. What about us? Are you a fisher of men? Are you someone who is actively letting your light shine for Jesus and witnessing to those around you? Are you seeking to win the lost for Christ? Is that part of your passion as a believer? Or are you part of the 95%, as some researchers have estimated, that never share their faith or lead someone to Jesus Christ? If we truly understand the love of God, if we've truly been born again, the love of our riches in Jesus and what He has done for us should lead you and me to shine and share, not to hide and hoard. You need to let your light shine for Jesus Christ and be a fisher of men. That's what God's called each of us to do. By His blessing and by His grace and by your willingness, He will open up that door if you will follow Him. Father, we praise You that You have called us to be fishers of men. We praise You for the privilege You have entrusted us, Your word says, with the gospel. And so let us be faithful to faithfully share the love of Christ. Do I do that? May I be honest and open today. Lord, touch our hearts with this important understanding. I need to be a fisher of men. I want to be a fisher of men. Lord, teach me how to do that I might lead others to Jesus Christ and let my light shine for Him. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we close today, let's stand as you're able and sing, I Know Who